Brothers and sisters, greetings. It's always good to see you all. I was actually in, did something somewhat like this. I don't know how many of you go back to the very beginning days of what was Redeemer, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but the first time you installed the pastor, I was here to give the charge to the pastor. So this time, evidently, that didn't work out well, and I asked him to charge the congregation instead. So next one, I don't even get invited, I guess. But I've been asked to just say a few words to all of you. I mean, some things have been said to Todd and what he ought to do and what his responsibility is. So here's just some words to you to charge you. I take this from 1 Timothy 5:17 through 19, where it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Just a few things to derive out of this. Just in general, what I charge you to do is honor your pastor. That seems kind of basic. It's kind of like telling kids, honor your parents. We know that's not so easy to do. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to say. It's the doing that it kind of gets a little bit murky, and actually doing that kind of stuff. So I want to break it down for you a little bit. Say, first of all, honor your pastor in your thoughts. Think highly of the value of what he does. The pastoral ministry is a very important thing. We think lightly of it, in part because basically you could go online and send in some money and become a pastor. It's easy if you want. There's ways to become. There's all kinds of people who call themselves Reverend this or Reverend that. They have no training. They really don't know what in the world they're doing. And because of that, people, well, being a pastor, that's what you do when you can't get a real job. And then the church says, well, we can't find anything else. I mean, we've already got a janitor, so we'll pay you and you could do your little God thing. And we're happy for that. That's all nice. But, you know, we kind of feel bad for you because you evidently have nothing else to offer society. Because we don't think of it as something that's very important. But a pastor is a doctor of the soul. God gives you a pastor to care for your souls, who's highly trained like a surgeon. If you look at the hours most pastors have to go through to become a minister, it's equivalent with someone who would be a doctor or a highly trained lawyer. There are people who are specialists in the field who care for you. And a pastor is a great gift that God gives you. We're told in the scriptures that the pastor is a gift. We often don't look at it that way. Sometimes we get gifts that at the time just don't seem real exciting. I remember in the Christmas 1989. Now, you know, it's got to be a pretty amazing gift if I could remember actually the year I was given this gift. It's because it was one of the more bizarre gifts I've ever been given in my life. I was in Bible college and I was dating this girl and we were exchanging Christmas presents. Now, when you're boyfriend and girlfriend, you usually kind of go for some kind of romantic gesture. You kind of get to know them. What would really make them happy? So I put a lot of thought into this, and I gave her something I thought would be a really nice romantic gift to show how I cared. And she gave me a gift, and I'm thinking, well, she probably put the same thought and effort into this, and this is going to be great. And I opened it. It was a belt. And I thought, there's just something about getting a belt that just makes you wonder. What's she thinking? Like, are my pants falling down? It's just, and you don't know how to respond to somebody like, thanks. But you know what? I still wear that belt today. 25 years later, that belt was really handy. At the time, it didn't wow me. But it was an incredibly practical, probably over all the Christmas gifts I've gotten since then, has probably been the most useful. I mean, I use it just about every single day of my life for 25 years. Sometimes the most useful gifts aren't the flashiest. They're not the grandest gestures. They're not the most exciting thing when you get it. But you just find that day after day, they're just of great practical use. And that's what a pastor tends to be. Pastors aren't always the flashiest, the most exciting thing to have, especially after the honeymoon wears off, after the first few months or a year. But they're about the most practical gift the Lord will ever give you for your growth and grace. So appreciate Him for that. Think highly of what He does. And because you've been without a pastor for a while, I think you have more of a feeling of the great value of a pastor. What it's like when you don't have. when there's not that man here all the time to care for you, to direct you, to encourage you, to be praying with and for you. So think highly of the value of what he does, but also think highly of him. Don't despise him because he's not all you think he should be, or because he's not somebody else. He's not Jim Smith. He'll never be Jim Smith. He's not Jeff Willauer, and he'll never be Jeff Willauer. He's not Charles Spurgeon or John Calvin. He's Todd Smith, with all that is wonderful and good about that, and with all the faults that come with that. It's easy to look at pastors and say, well, you know, he did something wrong. It's not if he does, it's when. How often and how much. Pastors are men just like anyone else is. We all fail in many ways. You who are husbands and fathers, you fail your family every single day, but you still expect your wife and your children to honor you. We kind of get it in other areas of life, but there's this tendency when it comes to pastoral ministry to think that if the pastor is not perfect, then we cannot honor him. Which makes it very difficult for a pastor because he feels like he has to put on a facade as if he's perfect. Which will often tempt him to a life of self-righteousness and denial of any of his sin. Because he realizes, if I ever let down my guard, if I ever admit I'm wrong, everyone will despise me. If you stay in the church long enough, you'll see it is kind of one of the prevailing sins among pastors and elders. It's this idea that I can never let anybody ever know I've been wrong. Because if they do, they'll despise me and I'll be out of a job. Todd's going to fail you terribly. He just will. But you still need to honor him for his work's sake. And recognize that he needs your prayers. He also needs forgiveness. That it's not a sign of weakness when he comes and asks you for forgiveness when he's failed in different ways. It's a sign of honesty. It's a sign of actual growth and grace that when he realizes his sin, is willing to come and ask for forgiveness of it. So don't despise him because he's not perfect. For there is no perfect pastor. Pray for him that when he fails, it won't be so damaging. That he would learn from it. That as he sees his own sin, he'd see again and again why he needs a Savior, and not just to tell you about a Savior, that why you need one. So think highly of him. Of the work he does, and as a person, recognizing he's a sinful, frail human being like the rest of us. He will fail. He won't always do everything perfectly. But honor him in your thoughts. Then honor him in your words. There's an old saying that after church, everyone goes home and has lunch and has roast pastor. Now, it was told to me by a pastor who had been in the ministry for many years, and it seemed to happen in numerous churches. We could harm our pastors and their families very much by our words. So speak kindly to your pastor. The same parents who would, you know, slap the child in the mouth, who will speak snarkily to them or will speak in a disrespectful way with them, will turn around and talk to their pastor as if he's somebody who's a nobody. Tell them how it should be. Tell them what they think is wrong with him. Well, because after all, we have to be honest, don't we? Well, we need to tell the truth, but in love. Speak kindly to your pastor and encouraging him. He doesn't need to be puffed up. It's called the glorification of the worm ceremony at the back, and you come back and always tell your pastor that that sermon was the most wonderful sermon you've ever heard in your life, as you're thinking, I don't even know what this guy was talking about. Or you're just thinking, I didn't even hear it because I just woke up somewhere during the benediction. It's not to always tell your pastor, you're just the most wonderful thing that's ever been there, but just speaking kindly to him. You could kindly tell him that you don't understand a word he just said. You could kindly tell him that you don't think he's quite right in what he's talking about. That's not to speak unkindly, but speak in a kind way to him. Because he needs encouragement just as much as you do. Speak kindly about your pastor. It's incredible how brave people can become when the pastor's not there, and talk about what, well, the pastor needs to know this, and the pastor's wrong about this, and the pastor did this. And everyone will be told, including the pastor's wife and children. Person will never be spoken to as the pastor. Oftentimes we're very, very brave except when it's a person that needs to be spoken to. We'll say all kinds of mean and spiteful things. One of our great sins, or fewer things, we used to call it the sin of leveling. We don't like anybody being above us. So if we're going to knock the pastor down a couple of pegs, let him think he's too much. We need to let him know that he's not perfect all the time, only that we know that. There's been times where people will actually do this just within the worship service or so, and just sit there in the back and just speak badly about the pastor within hearing everybody else. Just so everybody can know how much they are disappointed in the pastor. Just never talk to the pastor himself about it. Speak kindly about your pastor. Just as you would expect your children to speak kindly about you when they're out in the playground, when they're in their friends, when they're in other people's homes and speaking to their parents, you would want them to speak kindly about you. Speak kindly about your pastor to one another, in your households, to your children, to the pastor's wife and to his children. Better to be a mute than to speak an unkind or dishonoring way about your pastor. It really is. You don't know the damage you do not only to the pastor and his family, but to your own church when you speak unkindly to and about your pastor. And then thirdly, honor your pastor in your deeds. That's what the passage in 1 Timothy is especially focusing on. It focuses on two areas, and I'll just focus on these two. One, just maintenance of his outward estate. It says, let elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and in doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Providing for his daily outward needs. Your pastor gives his life to serve the church. He doesn't get to do a redo after he served the church for many years. Then he gets to go to another job where he'll make back all the money that he didn't make throughout his pastoral career. Or somebody holds out a check for him and says, here it is, now that you've sacrificed all these years, now here's all the money you have so you could retire or take care of your kids. As soon as he's spent, he doesn't get a new life, a new do-over. It's done. And if no money was there to put away for his retirement, now he has nothing. If there's nothing there for his widow when he passes away, or for his children, there's nothing left. We tend to look at it as pastors need to learn by live by faith, so we'll give them very little. Well, we're all called to live by faith. If you look at the Old Testament, the people called the tithe, and the tithe went to the ministry, right? And just think of the percentage for a minute. There were 12 tribes, okay, and they were to give 10% each, which means the ministry lived on 120%. So they were actually living above. And I think the Lord did that for a reason, to show honor to the ministry. Say, this is valuable. We tend to value, when we value things, we spend money for them, don't we? How many of you, when you're picking a doctor, says, who works cheap? Right? Is that what you do? You just say, I need a new heart. Can I get some quotes? Find the cheapest guy here. You say, money is no object when it comes to my job. I want the best heart surgeon, the best brain surgeon. So I got to pay for medical. That's important. We'll pay for a mechanic. We'll pay for all these things. I mean, there are pastors who work for the level. If you just look at the one as in your town for a Domino pizza delivery man, is probably the running salary for that is probably close to what your average OP pastor gets when you break down everything that's involved. I mean, we're small churches and we know that. And times are hard for everybody. But our tendency is to say, I need to take care of me and mine and make sure I have more than enough things before I could ever give to the ministry. But you are called to care for your pastor. He is called to labor arduously, were the words that we read in the thing, for you. And then you're called to provide for his needs as well. We talk in the calls as free from all worldly care. Sometimes I just want to burst out laughing whenever we have that in the call. Because we look at most of our ministers, especially in New Jersey, that's a very expensive state to live in, and say, look at the number you just put on the call and say, who in New Jersey could be free from worldly care living at that number? Usually we look at school teachers and say, school teachers are not wealthy people. Well, most pastors make less, well less, and work many more days and hours than most school teachers. We need to be realistic in the way we view our pastors and maintaining them. They don't need to be maintained. You know, you don't need to get Todd a jet plane or a helicopter. When hurricanes come in, he doesn't have to worry about a bridge. He could visit in the beach communities. He doesn't need that. But you should at least look and say, Would I work 40 to 60 hours a week, 6 days a week? Not getting federal holidays off, not being able to just go away any weekend to just go take my family away. Would I work that kind of job for this kind of money? Would I do that? Well, if not, you say, well, then maybe we need to look at what we're paying our pastor. Be generous with caring for your pastor because he's generous in caring for you. You will never know how much time he gives up with his family, how many things he gets, how much money he puts out to care for people in the congregation that you'd never know because he doesn't tell anybody. Be generous with him then as well as he labors in your midst. Then secondly, from the passage here, it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Protect his reputation. We have this tendency, again, this sin of leveling. We don't like anybody above us, that we always want somebody who's above us to get their comeuppance. So as soon as we hear something bad about somebody, even if we used to like them, we like to jump on top of that. You can see it with people who have fallen in the ministry. It becomes an internet sensation. This guy who looked like such a great pastor, this guy who preached against sin and all the things he was saying, no one ever argued that what he was saying was true. But now he's finally fallen. That's good. He kind of gets it. That's what we need, is more guys to get it like that. It's amazing to me. Like, well, I watch on Facebook and I'll see somebody who I've known, maybe they fall in some area or other, they were in ministry or they were a Christian leader. And then I see the people coming out of the work where otherwise people who I knew who were good and godly, and all of a sudden, like, yes, he got it. Do you hear about him? Hear what he did? And it hadn't even been proven yet. There was just an accusation. There's this something like satanic within us that takes great delight in seeing someone who was telling us that we were sinners, who had the job of having to tell us when we were wrong, to be able to turn around and say, see, you're wrong. You're not all you thought you were, when he never thought he was all that much anyway. You were the one putting him on a pedestal. He wasn't putting himself on a pedestal. When he was preaching, if you listen, he was saying, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me too. But yet, there's this thing they say, when we hear something bad about a pastor, especially if he has had to confront us and our sin, we just want to grab that and run with it. We kind of want to hear something bad about a guy. So we can say, see, you're no better than me. But you're called here to honor him in your deeds by protecting his reputation. When somebody comes to you, did you hear about what our pastor... Unless there's two or three witnesses, I want to hear this. There's no need to. There's no need to. We kind of get Matthew 18, I think, incredibly wrong in the church. We say if we have something against them, we go and tell them. If they don't listen, we bring two or three witnesses. And here's the problem with how we usually do this. Say, I went and told the pastor he's wrong. He did this wrong. He wronged me or he wronged somebody else. And he didn't listen to me. So you two come with me so I can tell you he's wrong. Well, you weren't witness. The idea is every case is established by two or three witnesses. It means those are two or three witnesses who witnessed what the pastor did, not to witness you chewing him out about what you said he did without any witnesses there. We don't think much about that. If we're called not to slander, and everything is established by two or three witnesses, it can't mean there that if you think he's done something wrong, you go and tell him, and if he won't listen to you, you're bringing two or three other people who have no knowledge of the situation. You went and told them. You went and slandered him. Now you bring them alongside and say, see, he still won't listen to me. Well, where's the evidence that he ever did what was wrong? Where's your witnesses that he wronged somebody or he wronged you? See, often the case is, I want other people, the pastor won't listen to me, I really don't have any evidence, but I want other people to think badly of him too. So I'm going to grab two or three people along, or even better than that, I'll wait to the congregational meeting, when it's time to vote on this new package and a raise, and I'll drop the bomb in the middle of the meeting. Well, you know, the pastor failed me here, here, and here this year. The pastor wasn't there when, you know, my Aunt Tilly died and I needed him. Granted, he was cross-country on vacation and we weren't willing to pay for him to get a ticket back in the middle. But besides, that's beside the point. He wasn't there. He's wrong. He doesn't care. Everybody with me, say amen. Let's, you know, if we can't run the guy out of town, let's at least vote down his package so he'll learn a lesson. See, we're quick to want to jump on ministers because we don't like being told we're sinners. And it's the pastor's job. So when he fails, we want to get people. We're not very good at protecting the reputation of our ministers. We said, unless there's two or three witnesses, we just need to keep it to ourselves. The Lord will handle him. If he's really in sin, the Lord will handle him. The Lord will deal with him. But we're not to just bring every complaint we have and air it out to the whole congregation, plaster it on Facebook, send out an email of how the pastor sinned against me. Or do you hear, I heard someone else told me he did this. So we could pray for our pastor. Let's spread it around to everybody so you know our pastor did this. When nothing's been established, there have been no witnesses, there's been no trial. There's a procedure in our church. The beauty of Presbyterianism is there's accountability. There's a way to handle that where you go to the presbytery and you bring the witnesses and they'll hold him accountable. Protect the reputation of your pastor. I charge you this day in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to honor your pastor, Todd Smith, in thought and word and deed. Be warned that to dishonor your pastor is to dishonor Christ and the Father. As Matthew Henry has so aptly put it, and this is a quote from Matthew Henry, "They who despise the faithful ministers of Christ, who though they do not hate and persecute them, yet think meanly of them, look scornfully upon them, and turn their backs upon their ministry, will be reckoned with as despisers of God and Christ." Boy, that's scary. The Lord in His mercy has given you a gift. Todd might be more of a belt than a really fancy gift. But the God gave you him as a gift to be a practical use to you. Not to wow everybody. Not to be a real fancy kind of thing that's something everybody looks at, boy, this is a... But to be a practical use to you so that you might grow in grace and godliness. Faithfully administering the word and the sacraments to you. To feed and care for your souls. To honor him for his work's sake. And in doing so, you will honor Christ who gave him to you.